Okay, so we left off last time in the beginning of Perek Tes. We read the first couple of psukim in Perek Tes, where we saw that Elisha Hanavi went ahead and appointed one of his students, one of his disciples, one of the Bnei Hanaviim, who Chazal tell us was actually Yonah ben Amittai, the famous Yonah from the story of Yonah, to go and appoint Yehu as the new king of the north, the new king of Malchus Yisrael. Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi, again, no relationship to the Yehoshaphat who was a king in the Malchus Yehuda, and most probably that's why we identify him also by the grandfather's name, so that we know who it's talking about. So, and he was told to take a pach of shemen, to take oil, and to anoint Yehu. And it was supposed to be a little bit of a secret type of event, because the anointing was supposed to take place inside some type of cheder becheder, as the pasuk says, like a room within a room. And then the Elisha told this student of the Nevi'im, who's we say is Yonah, that right after you tell him, get out of there. Right after you tell him the prophecy and you anoint him, leave, run. And apparently it seems that it was a cloak that if there was a prophecy coming towards the camp, it would have something to do with the king. Now, what it would have to do with the king, no one necessarily would know, but it would start spreading rumors about something significant happening, and we'll see the element of surprise was very important for Yehu to actually actualize his becoming king. So here, we pick up Pasuk Dalet. Vayelech Hanar, and the lad went, Hanar Hanavi. The lad who was a prophet, Ramos Gilad, he went to the city, to the town, to the area of Ramos Gilad. The redundant language, the Hanar Navi, is there to highlight the Targum says that he was a Talmid of the Navi. He was still in, you know, nowadays rabbis go to rabbinical school, so back then prophets went to prophecy school. And we've had that language before. We've seen this, the earlier phrase, Bnei HaNaviim, and that there, you know, last we had Elisha. All of a sudden, the Bnei HaNaviim were saying, oh, we didn't have enough room inside Shomron, we need another place, let's go near the Yarden, we'll build a place, we'll have more room. That they were students of the prophets, and that's what this was. So the pasuk is coming to highlight that with the double language. I didn't see anything more than that. So there he's going to Ramos Gilad. Now Ramos Gilad had been a city that's kind of on the border between the kingdom of Yisrael, of Malchus Yisrael, and the kingdom of Aram. And it was in that place of Ramos Gilad that the king, who the current king, Yoram, the king of Malchus Yisrael, had a battle there with the new king, Hazael of Aram. And it was there that he had a wound, which we'll see a reference to again. Pasuk Hey. Vayavo, so the Navi Yonah comes. Vihine Sare Hachayil Yoshvim. So he comes there and he finds the commanders of the army sitting around. And perhaps we could say that they, you know, when the commanders are sitting around, perhaps then they were in the midst of some type of meeting. So he comes there and he sees them all sitting around. Vayomer, and he says, Davar li Elecha Hasar. I have a message for you, commander. Hasar, like the commander. Vayomer Yehu. Apparently, Yonah was talking directly to Yehu. Again, we're in Perek Tes, Pasuk Hey, in the middle of the Pasuk. Vayomer Yehu, El mi mikulanu. Who are you looking for? Vayomer, and so the Navi answered back, Elecha Hasar. I'm looking for you. Apparently, he wasn't necessary. Each of them weren't sure of who they were looking for. Obviously, the Navi knew he was looking for Yehu, but he didn't understand which of these officers was Yehu. And it was actually Yehu who answered the call and said, who are you looking for? And he realized that that's the individual, perhaps through prophecy. He realized now that this is the one that he wants to speak to. Pasuk Vav. Vayakam Bayavo Habaisa. So he got up, the Navi, and he went into the house. And Yehu went with him, which definitely it's again, we're always, as we mention a lot, we're never told all of the details that happened. This is not, a video camera is not showing, and we have every little detail was written down what happened. But apparently, after telling him that he wants to talk to him, he gets up and he goes inside, and Yehu follows him. Because that's what it just, it's just, he, the pasuk goes on to say, Vayitzok Hashem and Al Rosho. The first thing he does in the room is pour oil onto the head of Yehu. Wow. And at that point, you know, you have to, we're going to see that the other soldiers, the other officers, recognized the Navi as a Navi. We're going to see they're actually going to refer to the Navi with a derogatory term, which we'll explain when we get there. But it's not completely random. And so Yehu knew he was going into a room with a Navi. The fact that the first thing we read about is that it's almost like there was no hello. He comes into a room with a complete stranger, and the first thing the stranger does is pour oil on his head. So again, most probably there were other words being said. We're being told what's important. Vayomer, and in conjunction with pouring the oil, the Navi said as follows. Vayomer lo, the Navi says to Yehu, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so has said Hashem, the God of Israel. Ko amar, the opening for prophecy. He's now delivering words of prophecy that either he is heard from Elisha, and he's the shliach, he's the messenger, or it's even possible because when you compare the words, so Elisha, if you go back just a couple of psukim up and you look in Pasuk Gimel, Elisha also said Ko amar Hashem, but Elisha didn't say Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So if you would put up, right, if you were teaching this with a blackboard, a whiteboard, a smartboard, whatever, and you were putting it on the board, you would put the two psukim and you would show how they're different. So how do you explain that they're different? So either you explain that really Elisha was told more words, the pasuk was short about it, or you might say, and some mafarshim explain, that Yonah was a Navi in his own right. We know that from later on in history that he was a Navi, as say for Yonah. So it could be that while he was on the way, he also received prophecy. And so while he is still the shliach of Elisha, some of the language might have actually been given directly from Hashem to Yonah to deliver. So again, Ko amar Hashem, in the middle of Pasuk Vav, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so said Hashem, the God of Israel, Mishachticha lemelech el am Hashem el Yisrael. You are appointed, you are anointed, I have anointed you to be king over the people of God, over Israel. Now, obviously, when it says El Yisrael, it's only a reference to the Malchus Yisrael. He was only being appointed a king over the northern kingdom, over the 10 tribes. But what's interesting is that the Malbim points out the language, perhaps, when it says El Am Hashem, the people of Hashem, so that's an interesting phrase. You would normally, it would be fine, if I would have asked you to write this pasuk and give over this message, you probably would have written Lemelech El Am Yisrael, or Lemelech Shel Malchus Yisrael. You wouldn't put in the Am Hashem part. But the idea behind the Am Hashem is that there is religious significance to this revolt and rebellion that Yehu is going to lead, because it is going to be his tafkid, his purpose, to punish the house of Achav. And for the last, who knows, I forget how many prakim, we've been reading about how terrible the house of Achav and his wife Izebel, and the fact that many years before Eliyahu had prophesied directly to Achav that your house is going to be destroyed, your dynasty is going to come to an end. It's now going to actually happen. It's this Perek, and it's Yehu who's going to be the one to bring it to fruition. And we're going to see it's rather graphic. Yehu goes ahead and follows this prophecy to a T, and he maybe even takes it to a higher level of violence and severity. So the Am Hashem is that, because there was an idea that Achav had continued the path of the Malchus Yisrael, of the Malchus Yisrael, of the kings of the northern kingdom, of bringing Klal Yisrael away from Hashem, And Achav took it to a whole new level. He brought in the Baal and his wife Izebel. They really took Klal Yisrael to a whole new level of worshiping Avodah Zarah. And so it was Yehu's job to bring back, to be the king, not over just Yisrael, to be the king over Am Hashem, that there's a religious significance to being king. It was never Hashem's intention. God, you know, Chas v'Shalom, it was never Hashem's intention that when Yeruvim ben Nevat broke away, according to what Hashem had said, as we learned in Malachim Aleph, broke away from Rechavim, the son of Shlomo, it wasn't Hashem's intention that the northern kingdom should become the idolatrous kingdom and Malchus Yehuda should be the good one. Those were decisions that it came out of, Yeruvim had free choice and he led the people astray and he was punished for it. So the idea of Yehu, and we're going to see the totality of Yehu, while he might have had a lot of positive, the totality is he didn't fully follow this mission of being the king of the Am Hashem. But there's a lot of significance that that phrase is thrown in. And again, because prophecy was so, it's said through so few words, each word is extremely significant. Pasuk Zion. V'hikisa es beis Achav Adonecha. And you will strike the entire household of Achav, your master. We're going to see Yehu himself later on in this pasuk reminisce about the days that he rode in Achav's army. Yehu began his military career under Achav. Even though Achav's son is now the king, Yehoram, Yehu had been in the army for many, many years, and Yehoram was only king for 12 years, and Yehu's military career began under Achav. So it's V'ikisa, you'll strike Es Beis Achav Adonecha, the household of Achav, your master, and the result of you striking down the house of Achav will be V'nikamti Demei Avadai Hanavim. I, Hashem, will receive some type of revenge for the blood of my servants, the prophets, Udumei Kol Avdei Hashem, and from all of the servants of Hashem, Miyad Izebel, that Izebel had killed. So the idea is that the pasuk is divided into two. You have, and it even follows, sometimes I like to point out, it follows the trup. It follows the cantillation notes. If you look, V'hikisa es beis Achav Adonecha, underneath the word Adonecha, I don't know if it's in the JPS, but if you have the other ones that have the way to read, the one that I printed out doesn't have it, I'm sorry, there's an asnachta. Asnachta is always a pause. That's the upside down, what, like wishbone. Right? It has an asnachta. That's the first part of the pasuk. V'yikisa es beis Achav Adonecha. The result of that is that it's going to cause a nekama, it's going to cause a revenge. Really against two groups of people. Number one, initially the servants of the Nevi'im, because Izebel had many Nevi'im killed, and the whole thing, Ovadia was able to save about 100 of them, but there were others that were actually killed by Izebel, real Nevi'im, Nevi'im of Hashem. Kol Avdei Hashem, what's Kol Avdei Hashem? So, the Radak says, and we're going to see this mentioned again, the Kol Avdei Hashem was Navos. Navos, remember the story that Achav wanted the property of his distant cousin Navos, and Navos didn't want to give the property, and basically Achav got all sad, and he came home, and Izebel said, I'll take care of it, and Achav didn't protest, and Izebel took care of it by coming up with the whole scheme and having Navos killed for treason, and Achav was complacent, and so they were both held responsible, and that was part of the nevuah that Eliyahu had given. So now he's being told, this nevuah that Yonah is giving to Yehu says that there will be revenge for Hashem from the hand of Izebel, included with the household of Achav. I think in the translation that I have in front of me, so it's when it says the word V'hikisa es beis Achav, it says, you shall strike down the house of Achav. I think the letter Vav needs to be translated. I'm not sure why it wasn't in my translation. The word, some other translations we have in front of us, it does. The word and is crucially important because some Mefarshim explained that this was a condition. In the Nevuah, we see a condition. It's not that you're, Kol Mar Hashem, that you're being anointed as king over the Am Hashem. It's if you destroy the household of Achav, utterly destroy the household of Achav, so that there won't be any descendants from the household of Achav, as we'll see, it's going to explain that, then you can be the king. But it's a condition, and it's within the very words of the prophecy. Again, this is the culmination of years and years of leading the Jewish people astray, that the punishment that was told originally to Eliyahu was actually going to come to fruition. And so the Vav is it's very much it's a connection to the previous pasuk. You'll become the king, vihi kisa. And if you continue pasuk ches, vi avad kol beis achav. You have to cause a loss. You have to destroy the entire household of Achav. Vichrati laachav mashtin bekir. You have to cut off and destroy all those who are mashtin bekir. Mashtin Bekir is a reference to male offspring. It literally means those who go to the bathroom next to a wall. Mashtin Bekir is a reference to all male offspring. V'atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael is a reference to property. Property that was either, and possessions that are either atzur, which means hidden, or azuv, which in this case is explained as being public. This is a strange form of language, but we've seen this language before. Because this is the third, as we're going to mention in the next pasuk, this is the third dynasty in the Malchus Yisrael that is being destroyed. There have been a number of kings, approximately about 9, 10, 11 kings, from Yeravam ben Nevat until we are, but there were three dynasties. And we'll see it in the next pasuk. There was the dynasty of Yeravam ben Nevat, there was the dynasty of Baasha, and the dynasty of Omri. Omri was the father of Achav. So the dynasty of Omri is Beis Achav. So, this language of Mashtin Bekir and this strange phrase of Atzur V'Azuv, which Rashi explains to us previously, means hidden and visible property and possessions. It's the same language that was used by Yeravam. When the Navi came to Yeravam, way back when, and said that the first dynasty of Malchus Yisrael is going to be utterly destroyed, it uses that same similar types of language. And so we're bringing back, and it's basically, it's an unfortunate story that keeps repeating itself. Each of these dynasties clearly had the opportunity to start a new leaf. And definitely it would have been an uphill battle to encourage Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, but there are plenty of stories in the Tanakh of kings who led tshuva movements. The famous stories of Chizkiyahu and other kings that led Yoshiyahu led tshuva movements, that it can be done. And so each of these dynasties could have been dynasties that could have taken, we see the future was that there needed to be an exile and the first base of Middash was going to be destroyed. But what the history would have been had one of these dynasties decided to be righteous, we never know. And so it had to be destroyed. Again, similar language, and that continues. Pasuk Tes, V'nasati es beis achav, I will place, God, this is Hashem speaking through the prophecy, I will make the house of Achav kibes Yeravam ben Nevat, exactly like the house of Yeravam ben Nevat, u'kibes Baasha ben Achia, and exactly like the house of Baasha ben Achia, it is utterly destroyed. Those houses are utterly destroyed. There's no descendants, there's no king that ever comes from them. There's a beautiful thought that on Sukkos we say, Harachaman hu yakim lanu es sukkas David hanufalas. So growing up, I've heard mostly that the sukkas David is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. The sukkah of David, that the booth of David is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash, and the Harachaman is that the Beis HaMikdash should, we want the Beis HaMikdash. So I saw another explanation that the sukkas David actually is a reference to the dynasty of David. Harachaman hu yakim lanu, who's going to establish for us Sukkas David Hanofalas, or Rami Tal Zatzal from Yeshivas Har Tzion, from Gush, explained that what's the difference between a house and a sukkah? Said when a house falls down, and Nebuch, we've all heard of situations where a person's house needed to either be brought down, or it fell down, or burnt down. When a house goes down, it's very, very challenging to get that house to go back up. So even though it was solid while it was there, when it falls down, it's very hard to put it back up. A sukkah, it could fall down, but it's pretty easy to pick the sukkah back up. It's a couple of boards, it's a couple of pieces of schach, and you're back up. So all other dynasties are known as a base, a bias. The base, and here we have it, the base Yeravam ben Nevat, the base Basha. There were dynasties. But when those dynasties are destroyed, it's very hard, here we're saying that it's impossible to be picked up. What's the dynasty of David? It's a sukkah. That even though it was taken down, what we're praying for is that the ability is that it can be brought back. Obviously, we've been waiting a very long time for the sukkah to be rebuilt, but it's like a sukkah in the sense, emotionally or spiritually, that it could be brought back much easier, in a much more quicker fashion than a bias. So here, it's sealing the deal, where Hashem is saying, I'm going to place the house of Achav, the dynasty of Achav is going to be like the dynasty of Yeravam ben Nevat. Who knows, at this point in time, no one probably even remembers Yeravam ben Nevat, besides for the religious significance. But if you would ask a kid on the street who's Yeravam ben Nevat, they would say, Yeravam who? That was a dynasty before. That dynasty was destroyed. There are no children. There are no grandchildren. It's in the history books. We read about it. But if you didn't know the history books, Yeravam ben Nevat was destroyed. Beis Basha was destroyed. And now the house of Achav, which was also the house of Omri, was going to be exactly the same, totally made irrelevant, and no king from now until the end of there being a Malchus Yisrael will ever come from the household of Achav again. Extremely severe, but we understand it in the context of what these kings and these dynasties did to Klal Yisrael, they deserve to be punished. Pasuk Yud, the Es Izevel. We're not going to leave Izevel out. The Es Izevel, Izevel again, the evil queen, the wife of Achav, who was very much responsible, or maybe solely responsible, for leading Achav astray. And even in those moments, we saw that we've highlighted this again, that Achav seems to be a little bit of a complex personality because he sometimes is open to what when he saw Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel, he was almost ready to like turn, and maybe he was going to come over, you know, quote unquote, to the good side. But Izevel was right there to drag him right back to the dark side and threaten Eliyahu's life. And she really had Achav at her control. Yes, Izevel, Yochlu HaKlovim, dogs will eat her carcass. Bechel of Yisrael, in the portion of Yisrael, the Ein Kover, she will not be buried. And so the prophet, he ended on that. He opened the door and he ran away. Yonah, this prophet, ran away. Now, these words, while they are very intense words about Izevel, this is not the first time we're hearing it. This prophecy was, these words, you go back, Malachim Aleph, these words were given to Eliyahu HaNavi about Izevel, that Izevel was going to have dogs eat her carcass in the Chelek of Yisrael, which is explained, and we'll see, it has significance to the back to the story of Navos. She won't be buried. We'll see though we'll see what it means that she's not going to be buried. And then immediately the prophet gets up and the prophet leaves. Again, the running away was, first of all, that's what Elisha told him to do. Elisha said to him, you're going to Patachta, back at the end of Pasuk Gimel, Patachta Adalas Venasta, Velo Techake. You will open the door, you'll run away, and you won't delay. So, well, that's what he did. He opened the door, and he ran. So it's definitely interesting to think about the story from Yehu's perspective, right? His Navi shows up out of nowhere, takes him into a side room. In the side room, he anoints him with oil, gives him a whole prophecy from the word in the name of Hashem, and books, runs. That's first of all, that's the story from Yehu's perspective. Now you also have, because we're going to spend some time, What's the perspective of the other officers? The other officers see, perhaps they think it's a Navi, we'll explain it shortly, what they see. They see a Navi come, say he wants to talk to Yehu, take him into a room, and we'll call it 15, 20 minutes later, they see the prophet run out of the room and just run out of town. This is their vision. Now, when Yehu comes out, does he have oil on his hair? That part's not made clear to us, but it is this definitely interesting. Rav Samit from Har Etzion has an interesting theory as to why Elisha does not give the prophecy. And again, it's a theory. You can take it. You can leave it. According to the classical interpretation, we mentioned this probably last time, that the reason why Elisha didn't want to go is because Elisha was nervous. Elisha was nervous that the current king, Yehoram, might find out that he's trying to anoint the new king. And happens to be he wouldn't be alone in that. He would have good company in being nervous about anointing a king while there still is a sitting king. The precedent of that nervousness goes back to Shmuel. That Shmuel, when Hashem came to Shmuel and said, it's time to go appoint David, all of a sudden Shmuel said he's nervous. He's nervous because he doesn't want Shaul to find out. If Shaul finds out, even though he was Shaul's trusted advisor, but if Shaul finds out that he's anointing a new king, especially if you remember the mental state of affairs that Shaul was in and becoming part of, it would be a horrible idea if Shaul find out that Shmuel was going. And so Hashem came up with this plan. You know what? You'll tell a story. The reason why you're going to Beis Lechem is to bring a karbon. And when you're in Beis Lechem, you invite Yishai, the father of David, to the karbon. So that's kind of your excuse while you're traveling there. And then under the guise of that family or town barbecue, you'll anoint David as the king and you'll be safe. So we see that this precedent, even though you're going to do the Dvar Hashem, you have to be cautious. And so the classical approach is to explain that the reason why Elisha didn't want to go and he appointed one of his students, it turned, as Chazal tell us, was Yonah, is because he was being cautious. He was being cautious. He didn't want to put himself at risk. The Rav Samet has a theory that when we read through this prophecy of what Yehu is supposed to do to the household of Ahav, it's very violent. It's very gory. It's very intense. So Rav Samet proposes, and maybe this will sit well with some of you, this type of prophecy went against everything that Elisha was. Elisha was always so caring for the people. Every time he's willing to help people. All the miracles that Elisha's involved, he's always helping people. He's always, and sometimes it's the nation as a whole providing water for an army that doesn't have any water, and sometimes it's, you know, for the student of the Nevi'im that his axe head fell into the water and he's not going to be able to pay it back, and so Elisha performs a miracle where metal floats up from the bottom. And so Elisha wasn't the right man for the job. It wasn't in his personality, and so that's why Hashem was the one who told him, you know, you have to appoint Yonah. You have to appoint this Ben Navi, the student of the Nevi'im. He'll be able to give, because this is a message. Yehu had to get the message at an intense level of for being ferocious and attacking the house of Beis Achav, because what happened, now we'll see that Yehu seems to maybe even take it to the next level, and whether or not that was, you know, that should have happened or shouldn't have happened. But that sort of Samet's theory, I thought it was interesting, is that it just wasn't within Elisha to do this. And so either Elisha recognized that or Hashem recognized that, and while it was given to Elisha, Elisha then appointed Yonah to go ahead and deliver the Nevuah. So here we're picking up the story by Pasuk Yud Aleph. So Yehu has been told that he's the new king, and his officers know that something's up, but they don't know what's up. Because the prophecy was given in hiding, because Yonah gave the prophecy to Yehu inside Cheder B'Cheder, inside the bayis, indoors, so there was an option. Yehu did not have to tell anybody about this. It could stay a secret for perhaps as long as Yehu wanted. It's in his, he's holding the cards, and it's his wish or his will whether or not he would tell someone. So we pick up Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'Yehu yatsa el avdei Adonav. Yehu comes out to the other officers, to his master's servants. What does it mean, his master's servants? The king, the current king, Yehoram, the other soldiers, they're all in his service. Vayomer lo. And he said to him, most probably one of the officers, maybe a prominent one, the Radak says, the most senior fellow officer, said to Yehu, Hashalom? Everything okay? Is everything well? Madua ba hamishuga hazeh elecha. Why did this lunatic come to you? I don't know, but we'll talk about the word in just a moment. Vayomer Alehem. So Yehu answered back, Atem yidatem es ha'ish ve'esicho. You know that man. You know that kind of man and his speech. Sicho is made in like almost like incessant speech or just this meaningless rambling. Ranting. This is going out talking about nothingness. So the soldiers recognize that this is something, they are intrigued. They say to him, why did the Meshugga come to you? Now, why would a Navi be called a Meshugga? So, the Radak explains that two explanations. One is that, I guess a back up for just a moment. It's been many, many years since we have experienced as a nation any forms of prophecy. We haven't had a prophet since the times of the building of the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. So you have to go back, you know, almost 2,500 years ago to get to a prophet. So we don't know what it's like to receive prophecy. The idea of receiving prophecy is that they would never speak to Hashem face to face. There's only one Navi that ever spoke to Hashem face to face, and that was Moshe Rabbeinu. Every other Navi spoke to Hashem through visions, through dreams. And in these dreamlike states, you know, perhaps sometimes they were actually sleeping in a bed, perhaps sometimes they were in some type of trance, that it had the appearance of being a little not sane, a little what they call meshuga. And that's why there's even in one of the situations where Shaul received prophecy, he like took off his clothing. We read a pasuk like that. It was like that's not necessarily a normal situation. So on the one hand, a meshuga could be because Nevi'im, they were talking derogatorily, but Nevi'im would sometimes be referred to in that way because they were misunderstood. And the other answer is that, well, if these are the officers in the army of Yehoram, the king of the north, the king of Yisrael, so they're all followers of Baal. So if you have a real Navi of Hashem, so what are you going to call the Navi of Hashem? Meshugana, right? So in these parshios, so especially Lech Lecha with the famous medrash of, you know, Avram and his father's store with the idols. So one of my sons, his Rebbe calls the idols cuckoo getchkas. It's not just a getchka; it's a cuckoo getchka. It's a crazy getchka. So Lahavdil, not, you know, they would refer, meaning the idol worshiper, says the Radak, would refer to the proper Nevi'im as a meshugana, because God is crazy. Chas v'shalom, you can't say that, but that's what they're thinking. They think Baal is the be all and end all. But what happens is that Yehu's first reaction to their question is not to tell the truth, is to answer them back, Atem yidatem asayish, he's crazy. Vesichel, you know what kind of man was here. He came in and he was rambling. He was saying crazy things. I don't have to tell you what he said. It was, you know what they say. They say nothingness. So Yehu was ready to end the conversation there. That if he wasn't, you know, if we don't read the next pasuk yet, and if we just, Yehu was ready to, if they would have accepted his word as there, okay, crazy guy came, let's go on, let's plan the next battle against Aram, it seems that Yehu was going to be okay keeping his prophecy a secret. The question maybe is why. Again, you could just, you, it's a hard thing to process. It's a hard thing to process, and it's one thing when you were told by a prophet that you are supposed to be the king. It's another thing when you tell others, hey, guess what? I'm supposed to be the king. Well, who are you to say that? That's a natural reaction. Now, so that could be going, meaning Yehu has, these thoughts could be going through Yehu's mind. However, the discussion does not end there. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayomru, they say back, Sheker! You're telling us a lie. Haged na lanu. Tell us now, what did he say? We don't believe you. And maybe at that point, when they're saying they don't believe you, maybe they're saying, listen, he's a Navi. He might be Meshuggah, but he might be saying something significant. He clearly came all this way to tell you something. The fact that he runs out, that just probably that just adds to the suspicion. Right? If they would have, if he would have stayed and the two of them would have had a cup of coffee together and they would have said, oh, they're friends, so they were together. That's not, but the fact that he went into a room with him and then this Navi ran out and ran out of town and just ran, it's a little intriguing. We're all a little interested what went on behind door number one. Right, so it's a possibility. It's a possibility that they saw the oil on the head. Again, I don't know how much oil has to be poured on when you pour the oil. And again, you know, maybe, you know, they didn't have mousse or hair gel back then. Maybe people put oil in their hair. I don't know. But again, that's okay. So there could be more intrigue. Maybe they saw the oil. And that, you know, that would, you know, and probably the last, if even if they saw the oil, the last thing on their mind was that the Navi came to anoint a king. That this hasn't happened. A Navi hasn't appointed the king in a while. So, but they're not ready. They're still intrigued. They say, Sheker, you're lying. Hagedna lanu. Tell us now what happened. And so now Yehu is ready to give it a try. Vayomer, and he said, Kazos v'chazos, Amar Eli Lemor, like this and like this. This is what he said. This is what was told to me saying. Ko Amar Hashem. So has said Hashem. Mishachticha lemelech al Yisrael. I have appointed you as king over Yisrael. And you have to imagine that at that moment, Yehu has a big pause. Because there are probably only really, I guess we could say there are three reactions that these fellow officers could have. They could kill him, or put him in chains and say you're rebelling against the king. They could laugh at him, not take him seriously, and like, okay, you know, very nice, you want to be king. The third option is that they would actually take what he said to heart and recognize him as king just based on the fact that he said that that's what the Navi said. Right? And if we took a poll, we probably would say that's the least available, the least possible, the least probable option. However, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayimaharu, they hurried up. Vayichu ish bigdo, each man took a garment that he had, either maybe one of the garments that he was wearing or just another garment that he had. Vayasimu tachtav, and they put the garments underneath Yehu. El gerem hama'alos, until the top of some steps where they were. Vayisku ha-shofar, they blew the trumpets, they blew a shofar. Vayomru, and they said, Malach Yehu. Yehu's the king. Long live the king, Yehu. They recognize him as king. Vayimaru, immediately. I think the Mefarshim, some of them pick up on the words Vayimaru, that it was quickly, that this clearly was with divine intervention. That this is Yad Hashem saying, listen, if Hashem wants Yehu to be king, you can only be king if your subjects are willing to call you king. And if you're going to cause a revolt, then you have to have people behind you. You can't do it alone. And so it's a miracle that they don't need any convincing. He says them once and they're on board. They're ready to now. You can say that there is some precedence. This Yehoram, the king of Malchus Yisrael, he doesn't have a good track record. He's been losing battles to Aram, and he lost the battle to Moab. He's not like a president that's in office that has the highest job approval rating, and so it's not coming out of nowhere. However, still, the fact that they're willing to jump ship immediately had to have been because of the Yad Hashem, and so that's where we're at. The fact that they pile up the clothing, so the piling up of the clothing, it seems it was like making some type of like a makeshift throne. Like they didn't have what to raise him up, so they used their clothing to give him an elevated appearance. So now he's recognized as king by his fellow officers as they're on the battlefield or near the battlefield of Ramos, in the town of Ramos Gilead. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayis kasher Yehu ben Yoshafat ben Nimshi el Yoram. Yehu's not wasting any time. Vayis kasher means that he conspired against the... The Mitzvah Tzion uses the word mered, which means rebellion, to rebel. By his kasher, Yehu is planning the rebellion against Yehu ben Yoshafat ben Nimshi. Yehu is going to plan the rebellion el Yoram, against Yoram. Where is Yoram? The Yoram haya shomer v'ramos gilad. Yoram had been with his soldiers on guard duty in Ramos Gilad. Hu v'chol Yisrael. He and the entire army of the northern kingdom, Mipnei Chazal Melech Aram, because of the battles that kept happening with Chazal, the king of Aram. Pasuk Tezvav, but we had already been told this in a different context. Vayashav Yehoram HaMelech Lisrapi Bizrael, Menamakim Asher Yaku Aramim, Bilachmo As Chazal Melech Aram. Yehoram, the king, had gone to recuperate, Lisrape, to heal in the town of Yisrael, from the wounds that he suffered by through the armies of Aram, when he was waging a war, when he was waging a battle against Chazal, the king of Aram. So they're in different locations, right? Yehu is still in Ramos Gilad, near the battlefields, while the king, Yehoram, has gone back to Yisrael, where he has a palace. It's not Shomron, it's another place where there's a palace. Vayomer Yehu, Yehu says, Im yesh nafshechem, which is a language of saying like about your life, al yetze palit minair. Don't let anyone escape the city. The word palit, we have that in Parshas Lech Lecha, the first time. The word palit was the one who escaped the war to come and tell Avram about the fact that his nephew Lot was taken captive. Who was the palit? The palit was Og. Og, the giant, had come to tell Avram that... So a palit means someone who runs away. So someone who escapes. So here, Yehu, is giving a command that no one should be allowed to escape the city, laleches lagid b'Yisrael, to let the king know anything. Meaning, what the revolt and the rebellion that I'm about to, and the assassination of the king that I'm about to go ahead and go through with, I don't want anyone giving advanced warning to the king. Because the king currently, as we'll see, the king currently was not heavily armed, he was not heavily protected, because where his forces are in Ramos Gilead. His forces are on the battlefield because it seems to be like there's another pending battle. They had just been battling, and he was wounded, there might be other battles. He went back to Yisrael to recuperate, but he's going to be vulnerable there. But he's only going to be vulnerable there if the element of surprise is in play. So therefore, Yehu, perhaps he's going to take some soldiers with him, but he wants the other soldiers to remain here and not let anybody leave. Not let anybody leave Ramos Gilead to possibly get word to Yehoram in Yisrael that there might be coming. Im yesh nafshechem. So the language is, the language of the Mitzvah Tzion translates nafshechem as ritzonchem, your will. There's a pasuk in Devarim, I don't know what's a reference to offhand, I didn't look it up, but v'achalta anavim kenafshecha. You will eat grapes kenafshecha, not you'll eat grapes like your soul. There, the language of kenafshecha means like kiritzoncha. You'll eat according to your desires, according to your will. So here he was saying to his soldiers, if you really want me to become king, well then we need to follow the plan. And the plan is going to be that it's going to be a secret mission, and no one can come and tell the king what's actually going to happen. Pasuk Tazayin. Vayirkav Yehu Vayelach Yisraela. So Yehu travels, he goes in his chariot, and he comes to Yisraela, he comes to the city of Yisrael, Ki Yoram Shochev Shama, Yoram was lying there. That's where he was trying to recuperate. Va'achazya melech Yehuda yarad liros es Yoram. And Ahaziah, the king of Yehuda, had gone down to go and visit Yoram. That we read about also. That Ahaziah had been the new king in Malchus Yehuda. He took over after his father, who was also named Yehoram. We had said that was confusing. Yehoram, who was the son of Yehoshaphat. Ahaziah, we saw, and it was already mentioned that he was only king for 1 year. He was one of the kings of Malchus Yehuda that was had the reign of the least amount of years in the history of the Malchus Yehuda, and we'll see why. So Ahaziah happened, I put a quotes around that word, happened to decide to go visit his distant cousin, the king of Malchus Yisrael, while he was ill, to go pay a Bikur Cholim call. And so we're being told that because it's significant, as we're going to see. So here we have Yehu, who's coming towards Yisrael. And the king, Yehoram, is already in that city, and he's recuperating there. Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'hatzofeh. What's a tzofeh? What does the word tzofeh mean? Tzofeh means to look. That's why there are three important mountains. Har Tzofim, Har Azesim, and Har Hamoriah. Har Hamoriah is the temple mount. So we're told in Parshas Vezos HaBracha, we're told that Binyamin was given part of the brachas that Moshe gave. The phrase is, Ubein Kseifav Shachain. Between the shoulders, Shachain, there will dwell. The presence of God will dwell between the shoulders. What does it mean, between the shoulders? Because if you look at Har HaTzofim, Mount Scopus, and Har HaZesim, Mount of Olives, their shoulders. The neck that's in the middle is Har HaMoriah, where the Beis HaMikdash was, which was in the portion of Binyamin. Ubein Kseifav, between the shoulders, Shachin. So the word Tzofeh, we've seen that. We saw that in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, where the father of Shmuel, Elkanah and Chana, lived in a place called Ramatayim Tzofim. And the Targum Yonasan there explained that the word Ramatayim Tzofim, Tzofeh, it was to show a hint that Elkanah was a Navi, because a Tzofeh is someone that can see, not just physically see, but sometimes it could be used as a spiritual see. Here it is being used as a physical seer, the lookout, the watchman. Vatzoveh omed al migdal. The watchman was standing there on the tower, Bisrael, in Israel. Vayar eshfas Yehu bevo. And he sees the chariot, the group of Yehu coming. Vayomer, and he says, Shifas ani ro'eh. I see a group. I see a group coming. Now the fact that he at first says Vayar Eshvas Yehu, and all he says is that I see a group, is that he initially did not understand that it was Yehu. He did not know. He just saw a group coming. And he reported that, and that got back to the king. Vayomer Yehoram. So Yehoram answered back, Kach Rachav, take a rider. Ushlach lekrasam the Yomar Hashalom. Send a rider to meet them and ask them if they're coming in peace. Pasuk Yerchas. Vayelach rochev hasus lekrasam. So the rider rode on the horse and went out to greet this party, this group of people. Vayomer, and the rider said, Ko amar hamelech, so has said the king, Hashalom, do you come in peace? Are you here for peace? Vayomer Yehu, and Yehu responded, Ma lecha uleshalom. What is it to you if I'm coming for peace? Sov el acharai, come around my back. Go and join my men. Don't even go back to the one who sent you. First of all, it's not your concern if I'm here for peace. Second of all, get to the back. The there was a great level of intimidation. And that either the individual really didn't like the king, and so he's willing to join this new group. Or maybe he sees and he's reading the writing on the wall that bad things are going to happen. Much better for me to stay out here than to go back to the palace. First of all, if I go back to the palace, maybe they're going to turn on me. And secondly, it seems like this person is not, if he's not answering, right? If he's not answering, if someone asks you, are you here for peace? And you're here for peace, usually you don't have a problem saying that you're here for peace. Most people don't have issues with that. It's when you're not coming for peace that you would not answer that. And so that's what's happening down on the field. But continuing in Pasuk Yirchas, Vayagad Hatzofelimor, what does the watchman see? The watchman is looking, he's seeing this happen. He says, Ba Hamalach Adheim. The messenger went until them, Veloshav, but he's not coming back. He's not coming back. So you have to imagine that Yehu is beginning to get suspicious. Sorry, that Yehoram, who's sitting there in the palace, is starting to get suspicious. Pasuk Yud-Tes. Vayishlach Rochev Sus. Hasheni. He sends a second rider on a horse. Vayovo Aleim, and he comes to the group. Vayomer, and the second rider says, Ko Amar HaMelech, so has the king said. Shalom. Everything good? You here for peace? Vayomer Yehu. Yehu responds in the same way. Malacha Ulashalom. What do you care? What do you care if I'm here for peace? Sov alacharai, return back. Go sov alacharai, go to my back. Meaning, join my group, go behind my group. Basically become irrelevant. There are some mafarshim who notice the different language that in the beginning, in Pasuk Yud Zayin, it was kach rachav, and here it is, and here in Yud-Tes, it's called, his title is already Rochev Sus. So there's some who say that maybe it was a, the Radak says that maybe this was a higher level of servant. And so maybe the king was thinking to himself, you know, when I sent a low servant, you know, so Yehu didn't want to answer to a low servant. But if I send a more chashav, a more important servant, then we'll get a response. But that clearly didn't happen. Pasuk Chaf. Vayagad Hatzofe Lemor. So now the watchman said, Ba ad aleihem. The messenger, the second one, came to them, Veloshav, but he didn't return. Vahaminhag kiminhag Yehu ben Nimshi kibishigoyon yinhag. The driving of the chariot of this individual, it kind of looks like the driving of Yehu ben Nimshi, the way he drives his chariot, kibishigoyon yinhag, because he drives recklessly. That apparently Yehu had a reputation of driving, he wasn't exactly the best driver of chariots. Not necessarily the best driver, that he's like a ferocious driver, and he doesn't drive, you know, the straight line, let's say. The Das Sofrim explains that this might not have been 100% true, and that the watchman is trying to say this to the king to kind of calm the king down. Why? Because until this point, Yehu had not been suspicious. Until this point, Yehu had been a faithful servant, an officer. He served under Achav. If he served under Achav, he served under Achav's first son who was in office, and now he's serving under Yehoram, and he was just battling for the king in Ramos Gilad. He is not suspicious. And so perhaps the watchman was trying to say that it kind of looks like Yehu, because Yehu is someone that you could maybe trust. The fact that it uses the word shigayon again, which is connected to the word meshuga, I'm not exactly sure how to explain the connection, but it's clearly it's clearly there has to be some type of connection. And you could also perhaps see that the fierceness that Yehu is going to use in actualizing the plan of Hashem. So we'll see that he might have even had a track record for that, because it seems like even when it came to driving a chariot, which you don't have to be so crazy and so intense when you drive a chariot. You can, even if you're on your way to battle, the driving of the chariot could be very, you know, to get you from point A to point B. But even in the driving of a chariot, it's kind of in a very wild and reckless way. At least that's the rumors that go about him. So much so that the watchman is whether he's saying what he thinks or whether he's just saying something for the king, but still it has to be plausible that the reckless driving, it reminds him of Yehu. Pasuk of Aleph. Vayomer Yehoram. So Yehoram said, Esor. Esor means to harness up the horses, a chariot. Vayesor Richbo, his chariot was prepared. Vayetze Yehoram Melech Yisrael. So Yehoram, the king of Yisrael, goes out. Vachazyahu Melech Yehuda. And Achazyahu, the king of Yehuda, Ish Berichbo, each man with his chariot. Vayetzu Likras Yehu. And they go ahead, they go out to greet Yehu. Vayimtzaehu Bechelkas Navos HaYisraeli. Where do they meet up with Yehu? They end up meeting up with Yehu in the portion of Navos HaYisraeli. That Navos, and again, the Mefarshim talk about the exactness of the location, but the history was that Achav had a palace, and whether it was his main palace, a side palace where he lived, where the next door neighbor was Navos, and he wanted that property. He wanted to make his house bigger. He wanted the adjacent property, and Navos refused. So the fact that the punishment for the house of Achav is going to take place on the field of Navos has a lot of significance. So now both the king of Malchus Yisrael and the king of Malchus Yehuda are going out to greet Yehu. We know that they're going to greet Yehu. They're not sure. They think it might be Yehu. They're not sure. And what we're not told is how much security came along with these two kings. And again, if they were really suspicious, you would imagine that they would try to bring as much security as possible. On the flip side, at least we don't necessarily know this about the Melech Yehuda, but we know about the Melech Yisrael that most of his security forces are tied up in battle. And that's why Yehu came up with this plan to begin with. Most of the security forces are trying to, either they just battled Aram, they're about to battle Aram, they're not with him. He doesn't have his full secret service with him. And so the question is going to be, you know, what level of protection there was for them. This is a big cliffhanger. It's a great point to stop, keep you interested. And we'll come back, Bezos Hashem, next time.